The scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. James 1, 19 through 22. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not in the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Good morning.
Good morning, God.
It's good to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the invitation to be with you again. I think I was with you last year, perhaps around this time, and appreciate the chance to be back here again. Brought my daughter with me here this morning. She's actually been playing in a soccer tournament this weekend right down the street in Zionsville, and she had a game at 8:15, so we got up real early, came here, and she left a little bit early from the game so we could be here for Bible study, but just worked out that this weekend I could be here with you, and she was down here this weekend as well. My wife hopefully will be back with us this evening, so look forward to being back with you this evening again with my other two children. She's with them in Kokomo this morning, though. The lesson has been presented, at least the title has been presented to you so far, and I want to take a few moments here today to think with you about the danger of anger, the danger of anger. Look with me at Genesis chapter 4, if you will, and verses 2 through 7 for a moment. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, and we're going to start off by reading that text. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's very easy for us to deal with anger in the wrong way. And I'm sure we could think of a multitude of ways in which people deal with anger wrongfully. We hear about physical abuse often. We hear about domestic violence, verbal abuse, people who curse at others and put them down. Road rage is a pretty big problem these days, where we can't control our tempers while we're driving our cars. Sometimes we deal with our anger through silent treatment. We just won't talk to somebody for a long time, and we pout about things for a while. Sometimes we deal with it by gossiping about people or backbiting. We don't say anything to them, but we make sure we say things to a lot of people they know to try to ruin their reputation and slander them and hurt them. Sometimes we deal with our anger through rumors. We can have this vengeance mentality where we try to get back at them in some way. So maybe we'll use intimidation and threats and exaggerations about what they did to make whatever they did to us look perhaps a bit worse than what it was. We might humiliate them and embarrass them in public places. Sometimes we just self-isolate. We just close up and we kind of have this hermit syndrome where we just stay away from everybody. There's a lot of wrong ways to deal with your anger. Notice these statistics on domestic violence for a moment. Nearly one-third of American women, 31%, report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or boyfriend at some point in their lives. In 92% of all domestic violence incidents, crimes are committed by men against women. Child's exposure to the father abusing the mother is the strongest risk factor for transmitting violent behavior from one generation to the next. The fact that your kids have seen you be abusive to their mother. Family violence costs the nation $5 to $10 billion annually in medical expenses and police and court costs, shelters and foster care, sick leave, absenteeism and non-productivity. We have politicians and we have government leaders. They try to come up with all sorts of programs and all sorts of ideas about how we're going to deal with this. But let me tell you, one of the things that we most certainly need to include in our programs is getting people back to God's word and what God expects of them if we expect to be a godly nation. How to control yourself, how to control your anger. And God's word speaks a lot about it. Thinking about road rage for a moment, this data was collected from over 10,000 people. 80.5% of people use obscene gestures with other drivers. Has anyone ever given you that obscene gesture while you're driving? What happened? 80%. 4 out of 5 people use those gestures while they drive. 70% of people use their horn to indicate their irritation with other drivers. You ever gotten that? Yeah. You don't have to talk about it. It's okay. 43% say, if someone cuts me off, I'm going to return the favor. And so they like to get back at people. 54% will return the obscene gesture when someone, when those 80% of people give it to them, 54% will return it in kind. 57% claim they are never the one at fault when there is a conflict with another driver. Do you think that maybe we've got anger issues? I think so. I think we do. And you know, it shouldn't be a shock. The very first family had anger issues. We just read from Genesis 4. Cain, where did his murder come from? Well, if you read the scriptures in Genesis 4, if you read what John says about it in 1 John, it came from his anger and the hatred he had towards his brother as he allowed that anger to fester and he acted on it. The answer is simple. As you think about Cain, the reason why he got angry is he feels as though he's being personally insulted. Abel's offering was better than his. God accepted Abel's offering and not his. He feels as though that's an insult. He feels as though he's being belittled in some way or attacked. And his natural reaction to that is self-defense. And that's what anger is. Anger really is a self-defense mechanism. Anger in the scriptures, I do want you to notice, it's shown as not wrong in and of itself. For example, our lust and our desire to eat food is not wrong in and of itself. It can become wrong when we don't have self-control and we constantly overeat to the point that we're gluttonous. Lust, sexual lust, in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. It's wrong when it is directed towards someone who is not our spouse. That's when it's wrong. But God does expect us to use that lust and direct it in the proper and appropriate ways. And anger in itself is not said to be wrong. When you read Genesis chapter 4, God knew Cain was angry. And he says to Cain, I want you to master or rule over your anger. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, he says, be angry. He doesn't say, you got angry, you're condemned. No, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Respond to that anger in the appropriate way. Anger is the strong emotion, really, of self-defense. And it can get triggered in a variety of situations. In your marriage, it's possible that you may face criticism, insults, and conflict in your marriage. How will you handle your anger? I don't think there's any married couple here that's going to tell you, especially those who've been married for a long time, that they've never gotten angry. Is there anyone here that has never gotten angry in your marriage? Please raise your hand. Exactly. Nobody in their marriage has never gotten angry. How will you handle it, though? How are you going to handle it? As parents, your children at some point in time are probably going to embarrass and disappoint you at times. They might even rebel against your instructions. How's that going to make you feel, parents? I'll tell you how it makes me feel. I've got a son who's about to turn 13 years old. He'll be here tonight. He's already acting like he's 13 too. At some times. And it doesn't matter how old they are, if they're little toddlers or if they're teenagers. At some point in time, they're going to make you angry. How are you going to handle your anger? As children, our parents are given the responsibility to instruct us, to discipline us, to admonish us. That's going to, at some point, make you angry. How will you handle it? 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's a sad fact, but it's a fact. And that means one out of two marriages is going to end with and include some difficulty. Divorce can be an ugly process. It can be filled with mind games, with manipulation, with vengeful maneuvers. If in that situation, how will you respond to it? At school, you might have students who make fun of you, who mistreat you, who insult you. These tests that we face when young are going to be small indicators as to how we're going to act when we're older. How will you respond when people make you angry? These are important questions. You go to work. At work gossip can occur. The boss can play favorites. Your co-workers can put down your work to try to get a promotion for themselves. It can make you angry. Our government can make us angry. You know what I'm talking about. You can watch debates on TV, and the things people say can make you angry. How do you respond to that? Governments can legislate and promote things that conflict with our beliefs, most importantly, with God's will. Yet you can respond to government, to political parties, to individuals who govern in a way that is downright sinful and wrong. We can respond in a wrong way. In the church, people can irritate us too. The church is a group of people who voluntarily participate in serving Jesus Christ. This service demands obedience to a moral code. And if this moral code is violated, brothers and sisters are called upon to lovingly rebuke, to admonish, and to warn one another so that we may be back in line with God our Father. Being told that you are out of line in your faith and practice can make you angry. You may be tempted to lash out at the messenger, to play the silent treatment game, to start looking for faults in others and putting them to the microscope so you can deflect attention off of yourself. There's a million ways to handle it. They're not all right. So how do you act when that self-defense mechanism kicks in? Anger without control can become something horrible. It can be evil. It can be deadly. Just take a nightly look at the news. What are some of the things that we see when we watch the news? We can read newspaper clippings. We can watch the news. We see stories of murder, stories of anger, stories of hatred. Anger without control can be something horrible, evil, and deadly. We could probably sit here and each of you could tell a story about how anger has affected your life in some way or has adversely affected some relationship that you're in. Anger perhaps between a family member, co-worker, no matter who it is, any relationship. But all of us probably have our stories. What we want to do today, though, is not tell all of those stories. I'm sure we could. I'm sure we could read newspaper clippings. We could talk about the riots that are occurring in various cities and how people are not dealing with their anger correctly in those places. But what we want to do is look at the scriptures, and we want to consider the danger of anger. What is anger? And what can it do to you? What can it do to others? First thing I want you to see anger can do is anger can endanger your soul. It can endanger your soul. You know, Jesus, of course, talks about it. In fact, in the Bible class that we had here in the auditorium today, one of the verses that we looked at was Matthew chapter 12. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12 about our words? He says in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, back up another verse, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And when we say things out of anger, it says something about our angry heart. Jesus says, "Though a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Is the way that we use our words and we handle ourselves in anger, is that something that's going to be brought up on the day of judgment? Well, according to Jesus right here, it is. By your words, he says, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you guys sing the song down here, Angry Words? Oh, let them never. It's a song we sing back home. But the whole point of that song is that we need to be careful with our words and saying words out of anger. Jesus talks about it more, though, in Matthew 5. He's much more blunt about making the point that this is an issue that's going to affect your judgment. Verse 22 of Matthew 5, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, or the older versions would say, thou fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, or raka is another word that's used. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, notice Jesus does not say, well, you're angry, and you know, once you're angry with someone and that relationship has been broken, then there's nothing you can do about it. No, he says, I understand that you might be angry and that broken relationships are going to occur, but before you can come and present your offering to God as if everything is fine and dandy, then you need to get yourself right with God's creation. And those are your brothers and sisters. Those are people that God created too. And God wants you to live at peace. That's part of his will. So before we come and pretend to offer worship, which is truly vain worship, we need to have our relationships with each other right. Matthew 5:22. He says, you are going to be in danger of hellfire. This can endanger your soul, how you deal with your anger. There was a lady who once came to Billy Sunday, and she tried to rationalize her angry outburst. She said this. She said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over. Billy Sunday said to her, well, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind to whatever's in its path. Anger does hurt. Anger does have consequences. Look at James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The book of James, chapter 3. My grandpa was a gospel preacher for over 60 years. He's passed away for about 12 now. But I remember him telling his story. He said there was, in one of the churches where he was preaching, he moved all over the country, preached at a lot of different places. But one of the churches where he was preaching, he said there were issues between brethren. Everybody in the church knew it. It was a big elephant in the room. Everybody knew that there were certain families at war. So there was one particular sermon, he just looked at James 3, he opened it up, he would read one verse, and he would look every single person in the eye. He would go to the next verse, and that's all he did. He read James 3, he looked at every person in the eye, sat down, and everybody made things righter for that. They got the message. James 3 is a powerful sermon in and of itself. But we're just going to read verses 8 through 10. It says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Here we're saying, God, you are great, you're awesome, we love you, and then at the same time, but God, these people you've created, they stink, and I hate that guy. That's really what the verse is saying. Don't pretend you love God. This is the same God who created these people. God wants you to love these people. Don't bless God and curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. This ought not to happen with brethren. This is a judgment issue. James, the brother of Jesus, here is preaching on it. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, here's a passage that we often use. And of course, the context, 1 Corinthians 5, it's all about the sexual immorality that took place in the church at Corinth, and so that's being dealt with. We read 1 Corinthians 6, and oftentimes what we focus on are some of those things we see as big sins. I'll tell you what, there's no big sins and little sins in this verse. They're all wrong and sinful in the eyes of God. But in verse 9, it says this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. What's a reviler? Reviler is somebody that's putting other people down. It's insulting people. And why do we do that? A lot of times it's because we're angry. That's in the same list as fornicators, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, liars, fornicators. It's in the same list. It's all sinful before God. And so if it's anger that's your pitfall, then anger is something that you most assuredly need to work on. Confess that sin before God. Confess it to other people and work on handling your anger appropriately. This is a judgment issue that can endanger your soul. Notice another point as we consider the danger of anger. A second thing that we might consider is that anger can cause us to destroy each other. It can cause us to destroy each other. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" But the idea is, conversely, if you choose to handle yourself in a way where you don't love your neighbor as yourself, here's what you're going to do. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Anger, to some people, can be a fun sin. They like to lick their wounds. They like to smack their lips over grievances long past. They roll over their tongue to the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. They savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain has given them and the pain that they're giving back. In many ways, it's a feast, anger is, acting out that anger. But the chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself and your brethren when you act on anger in the wrong way. And the skeleton at the feast is you. You're destroying each other. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Jim Taylor in Currents, he tells the following story about his friend, Ralph Milton. He says, "One morning, Ralph woke up at 5 o'clock to a noise that sounded like someone repairing boilers on his roof. He was still in his pajamas, and he went into the backyard to investigate. And what he found was there was a woodpecker on the TV antenna pounding its little brains out on the metal pole. He got angry at this little woodpecker, and so he picked up a rock and threw it at the woodpecker that was on the antenna on his roof. But you know what? He missed. And you know what happened with that rock? It went over the roof. And you know what was parked on the other side of the roof? His car. And he heard a loud crashing sound as after he threw that rock and the rock went into the car. He was out there in his pajamas. You know what happened when he heard the loud crashing sound? He took his foot and he smashed his foot into a clod of dirt only to remember that he was still in his bare feet. Uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. Take a look at another passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. You've probably heard it before, read it before, but let's remind ourselves of it again. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says in verse 14, "To pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I want you to think and break down this passage just a little bit with me. The root mentioned there is the cause and the origin. The root is the cause and the origin. Okay? When it says the root of bitterness, there is something, maybe some facial expression, some conversation, some encounter that you have had that is causing you to be bitter. And when you are bitter, what bitterness is, it is our retention of anger toward other people. That's what you are when you're bitter towards somebody. You've done something to me, you've said something to me, you've looked at me the wrong way, you've talked to me the wrong way, and I am holding my anger against you. And here, as the inspired author shares with these Hebrew brethren, he says that retention of anger is dangerous. He says, be careful. What happens when we allow that root, that situation, to be locked up in our hearts? Well, what happens is it starts to spring up. And that indicates anger's progression. That's how you deal with the anger. And as we mentioned, you can deal with it in a variety of ways, in a lot of sinful ways. But he says, don't let it happen. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up into something. He says, because here's what's going to happen. He says, don't let any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this you become defiled. That's the consequence. You choose to act out your anger in the wrong way, it springs up, then you've got trouble and you become defiled. So what do we do? Well, you go back to what it says there at the start of verse 15. Look carefully. Look carefully. Be discerning. Be thoughtful. That should be our mutual response, brethren, when we realize that there are anger issues, when there are broken relationships and there are problems. Our response is, let's look carefully and let's make sure that we nip this in the bud before it springs into something even worse. That's true of our brethren. It's true of every situation where we have relationships with others. We can destroy each other. So let's stop it before it destroys others. What else happens when we are people who allow our anger and we hold our anger in? Well, we let the devil come in. That's what the scripture says. You're opening the door to the devil. How many of you lock your doors at night? Probably most of you. You lock your doors because you don't want somebody bad coming in. Well, if you don't want the devil to come into your life, then you need to deal with anger in the right way. Because if you're dealing with it in the wrong way, you're opening the door to the very worst enemy you could ever have in your life, and that's Satan. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. That's how Paul explains it. Some of it didn't come up right here on the screen, so check out your scripture if you want to notice the back part of that verse. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not sin. That means don't allow anger to manifest itself in a sinful way. Cursing, hitting, pouting, revenge. Be angry, but don't let it manifest itself. He gives you another way to deal with anger. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I think the very idea is fix it before you let it turn into resentment, bitterness, and revenge. Heard someone say one time, resentment is the acid that eats its own container. It eats away at you. Don't let it turn into something else. Try to deal with these broken situations, your anger, as quickly as possible to rectify and reconcile. He says in verse 27, though, and don't give the devil an opportunity. That's what you're doing when you don't deal with your anger in the right way. You are giving the devil an opportunity to mess with your life. You are making him happy. He who steals must steal no longer, he goes on to say. Rather, he must labor, perform with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't you think that's connected to the anger he's mentioned? It's connected to falsehood, to lying. It's connected to your anger. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness. I want to define those words for you for a moment. Bitterness is the idea of anger that we've allowed to settle, if you will. We've allowed to settle. Don't let bitterness. Some people deal with anger in that way, right? We allow it to settle and seethe, and we can be mad. Have you ever had somebody come to you and all of a sudden something happened like a month or 2 months ago, and then they bring it up, and you think, you're still thinking about that? Man, I totally forgot about that. I've been over that for a long time. Well, how is anger manifesting itself in their life? Well, it's that seething type of anger where they can't let it go. That's bitterness. But he mentions other types of anger. He mentions wrath. The word wrath. It's from a Greek word, thumos. Sometimes wrath includes a view to taking revenge. That's what we do when we've got wrath. He also mentions, though, anger. He mentions clamor. When I think of clamor, here's what I think. I think of pots and pans. Clamor. And when people act out in anger and they're clamorous, it's when they're loud, like the pots and pans. It's the outbursts. It's the yelling. It's the screaming. That's how they deal with anger, what we might call blowing off steam. Barclay says it's the blaze of temper which flares into violent words and deeds and just as quickly dies. It's people who just go off real fast and it fades away. People deal with anger different ways. The word anger itself is from a word orge. It means indignation which has arisen gradually and becomes more settled. There's all kinds of different words here. And there's all kinds of different words because there's all kinds of different ways we deal with being angry. And you know what? He lists them all out to make the point. One way is not better than another. They're all wrong. Whether you're the person who lets it sit for a long time or the person who's going off, let all of it, he says, be put away from you. Get it out of your life. Instead, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Verse 32 is God's remedy so that we can shut the door on Satan. What do you do when someone is at the door who you don't know and you don't trust? You've certainly got choices, ways to handle not allowing a dangerous person into your life or into your home. We need to realize when we're angry, the devil's knocking on our door. And we need to realize what he's going to do with us if we let him in. We need to see how God wants us to conquer him. It's through kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. God wants us to deal with our anger in that way. Be kind to those who have been unkind to you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Be kind to them. What else will anger do to us in our lives? How does it endanger us? Well, when we're letting anger take control, we're working against God. That's for sure. Is yelling and screaming the answer to solving problems and diffusing tempers? I want to read a little passage to you from Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 that I found helpful, especially when I'm tempted to fly off the handle. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 talks about how we should handle our tempers and speaking to those with whom we're angry. Verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What usually happens when one person starts yelling? Everybody gets in on the action. And then everybody's raising voices. Says, soft answer turns away wrath. But here's what James says we should do. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And I'm reading it to you from a different version than what was read. I think you're reading from the King James. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Swift to hear, takes what the King James says. Had someone write down these initials, S-T-H, S-T-S, S-T-W, or you can do S-T-A. What it just stands for, you write this down, write it down on your palm when you're about to address somebody. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Back home in Kokomo, I'm the travel director at the soccer club up there. I coach a couple of teams. And boy, this year have I dealt with a lot of angry people. There's something about sports that turns people that you thought were pretty nice into really very crazy people sometimes. I don't know what it is, but it's been an interesting year. I had a man just yesterday yelling at me. It's been quite a debacle the last day. But yelling at me about something that he knew absolutely nothing about. It just happened to be his nephew that was involved. And yelling at me, and this man happens to be an attorney. in town. And he said to me, he was yelling at me, and I asked him one question. It was hard for me to say anything. You can't really get a word in with some people, right? I said, I have one question. Have you heard the other side of the story? His response to me was, I know enough to know that you are wrong. We're not going to get very well in our conversations with each other if we don't listen. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Not always talking over people, not yelling at people, screaming them down. You're not going to make much progress. And notice what it says in verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We're working against God there. Therefore, put aside all filthiness. What's the filthiness? It's when we deal with our anger in that way, that's filthy to God. And all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We need to deal with our anger in the right way. Let every man, listen to that, nobody's excluded from this. That's you, that's me, that's everybody here. Let every man be swift to hear, before discipline, before accusations, before lost tempers. Listen. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak. Don't talk so much or yell so loud that nobody else can get a word in. It doesn't accomplish much. Be slow to wrath. Don't make impulse decisions or comments that you're going to regret later. This will keep us from embarrassing ourselves and others over petty issues or accidents. Getting angry, Maggie Skarg once said in the New York Times, she said, getting angry can sometimes be leaping into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at high speed, and then discovering the brakes are out of order. That's what anger can be like. We can allow all these things to happen in our lives, or here's what we can do. We can overcome. We can do things God's way. And God wants you to overcome. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12. Notice what Paul says to the church at Rome. By the way, the church at Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, an empire that was filled with leaders who approved of sinful conduct. They expected some of them to be worshipped as gods. Some of them were tyrants. Eventually, many of these Roman emperors were causing Christians to be burned at the stake, to be persecuted, to be killed. How, you brethren in Rome, how are you supposed to deal with your anger? Towards your government? Towards the sinful society that you live in? Towards your brethren? How are you supposed to deal with it? And here's what we're told. Here's what they're told. And we're to learn from, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as you possibly can, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Ultimately, who we need to be looking to when it comes to how we're dealing with our anger is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And as you read about how he dealt with it, in 1 Peter chapter 2, just one place, this is what we're told in verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. How? We use this verse to say we should be following the steps of Jesus, and that's true. Sometimes we apply it to a lot of different things, but I want you to notice specifically how it's applied here. It's how Jesus dealt with his enemies. It says in verse 22, he committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, his enemies reviled him. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, when they wanted to hurt him, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. How did Jesus Christ respond to those who angered him? We could look to the temple and we could see there was certainly a time when Jesus responded to the greedy money changers and the nitpicking Pharisees with an outright rebuke and with action. But we look to the ultimate example of Jesus as we consider how we might handle those who anger us. How did Jesus respond to those who spat on him? How did he respond to those who whipped him? How to respond to those soldiers who threw a coat on his back and pressed a crown of thorns into his scalp? How does he respond to a vengeful, frenzied crowd who released a prisoner and cried out, "Crucify him," concerning an innocent man? How does he respond to lies from false witnesses? How does he respond to a pathetic thief who mocks him on a cross that he did not deserve to bear? The answer to all these questions is quite simple. He responded to their evil with the greatest good ever done to mankind. Jesus died for them. He endured the cross. He despised the shame so that we could one day turn from our anger and our denials of Jesus and see the beauty of God's love on the cross and believe. He overcame evil with good, and he wants his followers to do the same. Overcome evil with good. Maybe you're someone who's here today and you've dealt with anger issues. You're afraid God can't forgive you. I want you to realize that the great Apostle Paul, I think he was a man who was filled with a lot of anger before he became a Christian. It says in Acts chapter 8, he was after the stoning of Stephen, he was still breathing out threats and slaughter. He was an angry man, wanting Christians to die. And yet the Apostle Paul himself was forgiven of those sins. Forgiven of those sins. When he came to believe and obey Jesus Christ. And that same Apostle Paul in the book of Titus, as he writes to Titus, he says to Titus that the grace of God that's appeared to all men, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men and teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What are some of those ungodly, sinful things? He says later in Titus chapter 3, we ourselves, he's speaking of him, and others who were, before they were Christians, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Are you serving your lust and desire for anger, to destroy others in your anger? He says, before we were Christians, that's how we acted. We were living in malice, in envy. We were hateful and hating one another. We were angry people before we came to the Lord, but the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Jesus died for you so you could be forgiven of all that and so you could learn to live a better way. Overcoming evil with good. 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Can you see how the ethic of Jesus would be so much better for this world? Instead of married couples being at one another's throats all the time and wanting to get back at one another and playing tip, wouldn't it be wonderful instead of that we overcome the evil another by doing good to them to try to help fix the situation? Instead of parents and children treating each other like that, instead of treating your coworkers, well, you got me, I'm going to get back at you. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do good for you. And I'm going to show you there's a better way to handle these problems. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our world, instead of getting mad about things and pitting people against one another based upon their race or their political party or their gender, that we would instead say, I'm not going to treat you the way that maybe you've been treating me. I'm going to come overcome evil with good. Our nation, our families, our churches need Jesus and his ethic of overcoming evil with good. Do you need it here this morning? If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. And he offers to forgive you of all those things in the past. And if you are a Christian, you're not handling it the right way. His will is that you overcome that evil with good. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. If you need to confess your sins, if you need to get right with the Lord this morning, we encourage you to come, believe in Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, be baptized in him. He can wash all that past away. You can begin your life anew in him. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.